It's good here to be here this morning and to have this privilege, this great honor, to speak before you this morning. I thought about what message I would bring this morning early in the week. And one of the things I'm very passionate about is the headship, the roles, the responsibility of men as God has designed. It's just something that's a burden on my heart. I look at our society today, and there just seems to be one thing that really seems to be the root of a lot of the monumental problems that our society faces. So I thought about that, and you know, as I sit down and I start going through the ideas and the outline, it just goes in many different directions. It's a big, big subject. And so I tried to narrow that down. And I realized on about Tuesday, I guess, that, you know, as you strive for excellence, as you sit down, you want to make all the points, and you want to be clear, and you want to speak well, and all of those things, you just kind of take a step back and say, you know what, this is not about me. This is about God. So hopefully this message will be something that will be applicable, it is very important. So it speaks to men, but it also speaks to ladies, that the believing wives here, should be thankful for the godly men they have in their lives, how important it is to raise godly men along with your husbands, and also for young men. I mean, this really speaks to all of us. I'm thankful for the godly men here, but as we raise our sons, this is just a monumental task that we have to raise them in careful instruction. So that's the message I had this morning. Hopefully I won't get Marco Rubio syndrome and cotton doesn't lock up my throat or anything along those lines. Let me open up with prayer, if I could. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great honor to come before my brothers and sisters in Christ here at this local church and to speak on this great topic that is just something that is, we're in dire need of men in our society to step up and to take on the responsibilities and the roles that you've designed them for. We seem to see that this is a growing problem, that the days we live in can be very dark, and there just seems to be the issue of men failing in these roles that ties to many of the world's problems today. You did design man to have a headship of his family, of his home, his wife, his children, to lead and instruct them. So we pray that you would apply this message, you would speak through me, that your word would just speak clearly to us this morning. Father, we think of our world and we think of the challenges. This is certainly a great one. But we also are called to continue to pray for our leaders and authorities. Father, we look at the challenging issues of the day with Syria. We do pray that the believers that are in the midst, that are in the ranks of our government, would be bold and courageous in defending truth and the gospel, and that they would be ministers to those around them. We do pray for wisdom for our president, for those that are surrounding him, and even our Congress. We pray that you would give them wisdom as they seek to make decisions that are just very large ones that have great and lasting consequences. So, Father, we ask that you would just continue to be with them as well. Father, we thank you for the families here. We thank you for this day, for all your blessings, for our Lord and Savior, that he died for us, that he took the burden of our sins upon himself, and has made us new creatures and continues to transform us day by day by his Holy Spirit. We just thank you for that. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, the topic this morning really ties into biblical manhood and the absence of men in our society today. And in humility, I thought about this and to make sure that there's just not any hypocrisy here. There are two reasons why it's such a burden to me. One is because I have an older son that even many of you have not met. And he's struggling in every area of things that I'm going to talk about today. And I realize that my hope and my prayer, my hope is that just as God saved me after 32 years of disobedience, He can do the same for him. That the years that He redeemed in my life and has restored to a large degree, He can do the same for him. But I also know and recognize how important this issue is, because the one thing that I did not, the responsibility I did not fulfill in those early years in his life, was the spiritual leader. I did a lot of providing. I did a lot of protecting in different ways. But I wasn't the spiritual leader. And it's one of the greatest responsibilities that we have as men, as fathers, as husbands. So that's one of the reasons why this topic is such a burden to my heart. The second is that the work that I do, I see this up in close and personal day by day. For those of you who don't know me, I work just across the bridge for the sheriff's office in Charles County, Maryland. And for 17 years, I've worked in the corrections division. It is a very challenging, at times dangerous job. And the burden there is, of course, in 2004 when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, my eyes were open to a lot of things. So it wasn't so much the burden of security and custody and making sure that the rules are followed and all of these things. Those things still go on. It's important. That's what the job is about. But I began to see the lostness. And I thought about Tim's message last week and Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. His wish was that God would punish these people there. And he tried everything that he could to not go there and do what God was calling him to do. We're called to pray for all people. And though those persons are there for a reason, and they're deserving of the punishment that is being handed down, because they have broken the law and they have done many things against our society. But there are souls there, and it's not that I'm urging anyone to go into the prison ministry. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that sometimes we forget about that and even make an excuse for ourselves that because they're there and they deserve the punishment and all of those things, that we just kind of tend to forget about it, and they really don't need our prayers or any focus from our prayers and from our hearts. But they're God's creation. As bad as some of them are, and they're all walks of life. So it's a burden to me now as I look at it all in a different way. It's not just custody and security anymore. There's a burden to see, and most importantly, because this is the message that I bring today, it's men. I'm looking at these men, and there is a common denominator that I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to read some statistics here in a little while on a couple things that really hammer home the issue of what I'm talking about today. If I can use two illustrations, some things that just kind of crossed my mind this week. We know, and I spoke about it in teen Sunday school class this morning, in 2 Timothy. We see Paul talk about the promise of life. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3, we see the tree of life. And in Revelation 22, we see the tree of life, the river of life. And so I started thinking, trees are used in Scripture to demonstrate power and strength and life. So I started thinking about men, and I thought about, anyone here, I'm sure some of you have, because I know some men that work with trees here, ever thought about a taproot and how important a taproot or the main root to a tree is? I remember a couple years ago, we had a remodeling project we were doing, and there had to be a footer dug for an addition. And I had this locust tree, and it wasn't very big. But I set out, because I'm a little tight with money sometimes, that I was going to take this tree down and get the root up because the footer had to be dug there. So I start hacking away at the roots, and any of you guys ever try to get up a locust tree, you know what I'm talking about. I'm digging, I'm cutting this root and that root and this root, and that, and before you know it, I've got the water hose in the hole, and I'm softening the dirt, and I'm digging, and I'm cutting, and it seems that every time I cut a root, I hit another root. So this goes on for weeks. Every opportunity that I get, I'm outside and I'm pounding away at this root system, and it goes on and on. So finally, I get my dad's tractor. All right, so I get the tractor. It's got a bucket on the front. This is going to be easy. I tie a chain to it, and I just lift it up out of the ground with the bucket. It's got enough strength. So I get the tractor there. It was a big event to get the tractor there on the trailer and get it off and get it all set up. I go to lift the bucket, and both back wheels of the tractor lift off the ground. And I'm thinking, this tree is only this big around. What in the world is holding it? So I keep digging away and digging away, and it takes several more weeks. And I finally get the tree out of the ground, and there is this huge middle taproot that goes down 3 or 4 feet in the ground. And I'm thinking, wow, that was tough. And I never saw that root. I'm cutting through all these roots, and I just can't get to what's holding this tree. I can't figure it out. I can't budge the stump until I get to this thing. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, when a taproot or main root starts to deteriorate on a tree, the tree's life starts to go. It provides, it's kind of like the head of the tree in a sense, in that it provides life, water, it provides sturdiness for storms and all the rest. And in a similar way, I'm thinking, you know, it's almost like the headship of man. Man is given these great responsibilities and roles from God, and it seems like it's the very taproot of our society. You see the issues and the darkness of our day, and you think, you know, as man goes, as the void gets bigger, just as the taproot, as it deteriorates, the tree goes. I just started thinking about that, and it seems to be what I see every day in the work that I do. But in this world, we all see it. And if you really focus on it, you know, what is the cause? What is the root of what's going on around us? And it just seems to be, when you really study it, that men that are given these responsibilities seem to be failing. And men seem to be, you know, just creating a bigger void in their responsibilities. So the other illustration that I thought about was an anchor. You know, if you're on a boat or on a ship and you're out there on the water and you throw that anchor and it digs in really good, you could be tossed to and fro where you sit. But a good anchor will hold you in place. You pull that anchor up, what happens? Indiscriminately, the boat wanders all over the place and drifts wherever it drifts, and then ultimately it gets slammed against the shore if it makes it that far, and it just gets beat to pieces if it makes it that far. And in a similar way, man is the anchor of his family. He's the anchor of our society. He has those roles and responsibilities. And when he's not the anchor and he's not solidly rooted in the Word of God, it's messy. And the family drifts. And the wife drifts. And it gets really messy. So I thought about those illustrations, and what I'd like to do is take you to the Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'll start here. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Paul writes here in verse 3, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This topic that I speak of today, I am certain that until we see a family reformation, until we see men start to take back their roles and responsibilities that God designed them for, I don't think we'll see any general reformation or any real change in our society and the decline we seem to see over the past several decades. it's going to start with the family. So if I can burden you today, if there's any application, we are called to pray. And this is an important issue. It's so important to our society and to our world that we have to pray about it. And not only that, but believers, godly men, we have a responsibility because our eyes have been opened. By the grace of God, we've been saved, and we have a responsibility in the way we serve as husbands and fathers. So it is that important. We start with our own, but we have a great burden in the world around us. What I'd like to do now is let me talk about some of the roles and responsibilities. So what does the Bible teach us in regards to man's responsibilities, the characteristics that man is given through Scripture in his roles as a father and a husband? Leader, protector, and provider. We can narrow it down to those things. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Most of you are familiar with this passage. It really focuses on the parents' model for discipleship of children and his role in the family. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. And the word tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today will be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. For write them on your door frames and on the houses and on your gates." We see here an instruction for men to take the role of leader, spiritual leader of his home. Now, Moses is speaking God's word. Spoken to him, to the Israelites. But there's a great lesson for us, and most men start there when they look at how they're designed to carry and fulfill those roles in their family. So spiritually, the focus here is the spiritual leader. And again, humbly, I tell you that this is the element that was lacking. So men, I challenge you every day to consider what your role is as the spiritual leader in your home, with your wife and your children. It is a monumental task, but it is very, very important in how we guide our families. Another area where, in a priestly way, that men are given the role of leader is interceding in prayer for our wives and our children. When you wake up in the morning, just like brushing your teeth, just like taking a shower and getting dressed, one of the things that we need to consider as men is we need to take our family before the Lord in prayer. It's very important. Again, God knows our hearts. He hears us. And he will answer those prayers accordingly. So it's so important to be a prayer warrior for your family in a very priestly way. Another area where men are challenged in the role of leader is in the area of exercising dominion. If everybody will turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, looking at verses 26 through 30. Genesis 1. In this passage, God gives man dominion. So we read in verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and to all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move in the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We see that man is given dominion over the things of the earth. But I want you to look at it in a different sense. Let me talk about dominion in other ways. Some of the other ways that man has dominion, or should exercise dominion, and it's not dominance and it's not dictatorship in his family and his home, but it's being orderly, man living orderly, our lives, our homes, our families, and even in the local church. Man has that role, that responsibility to organize and to be orderly in how he manages his home. So I've mentioned some ways in which man is designed in the role of leader. Let me talk about protector a little bit. Men are certainly wired from birth to have a desire to protect. It's wired in us to protect our family. You know, and we talk about where men seem to be failing. You know, chivalry seems to be dead in a sense. Just 2 years ago, if you remember, there was an Italian ship that crashed on the shore. And the story that came from the crashing of that ship and the partial sinking of it was that it was every man for himself. You compare it to the Titanic, very few men survived the sinking of the Titanic. And it was because all the women and children were put into the lifeboats, and it was an all-out effort to save the women and children and the elderly. And look how different, just in a span of 100 years, we have a situation where there's a sinking ship and men are just trampling over top of the women and children to get on the boats and to get off and grab a life jacket. I think it says a lot about where we are today in man's understanding of being the protector and how he takes on that role. So we look at the divine plan that God has to protect. If we look in Nehemiah, if everybody would turn to Nehemiah as we flip through the scripture, we go to chapter 4. We see what Nehemiah does in regards to, speaks to us a little bit about protection. In chapter 4, we look at verses 13 and 14 of Nehemiah. They're rebuilding the walls, and they're facing opposition. Right? And there are enemies that don't want to see them accomplish this task. So one of the things that Nehemiah does as being leader of the rebuilding of the walls is, verse 13, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall and exposed places, posting them by their families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Very deliberately, Nehemiah takes on this task, and he knows that man, in his design to protect his family physically, he positions them. He positions them in such a way that they are going to be near their family so that it's that important to them. They will stand and fight and protect as necessary. So, in a physical sense, men certainly have the role of protector. We look at the failings of man, and certainly men fail. The sin nature is in us, and we fail all the time in this area. But if you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, we see that Adam was the first example of that failing to protect. Let's look at those verses. Genesis 3, 6 through 12. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit on the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, and the focus, who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you not eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" I'll stop there. The focus of the passage when I'm talking about protecting is, don't miss it, Scripture tells us that Adam was with her. Not on the other side of the garden, not hanging out somewhere else and kind of stumbled into it. The Word tells us that he was with her. Man had a role, a responsibility to protect. Adam failed. Sin enters the world. So, very early on in Scripture, we find an example of man, Adam, failing to protect. And not only does he not protect, but then he blames. Then he tries to place blame on Eve when he had great responsibility to protect. We know that man in protection must protect his family from false doctrine. Paul writes extensively for us to defend the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the teens this morning, that was the focus of the lesson. Paul's at the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome. And tradition tells us that soon after he wrote that last epistle to Timothy, he was beheaded. And he's urging Timothy. The whole focus of what he's saying is that Timothy must carry the torch. He must defend the doctrine, the truth, the gospel. As we raise our children, as we become the spiritual leader in our homes, we have a duty to protect by teaching sound doctrine. We have a duty to teach our children as they move into young adulthood, because as we talked about this morning, they're going to take on all kinds of new responsibilities. Their checkbook, finances, a car, making sure the maintenance is done on the car. There are a lot of responsibilities the young adult takes on. And there's a lot of things young people would defend and protect and guard. Are they prepared to defend and guard the truth, the gospel? Man has a role and responsibility in teaching their children just that, and guiding them in that direction. We must protect our children from bad companions. It's another area of protection. You know, too often I think Christian parents think that our believing children are somehow going to have a great impact and influence on the kid that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be very true, but we need to be careful too. Because the sin nature is in our children, and sometimes those companions may not be the ones that we want our children to be associated with or to be, you know, super friendly. So you got to be on guard. You got to be on guard. We know that Proverbs 13, verse 20 tells us, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed." So keep guard in the protection. Men, be aware that there are associates of your children out there that may be foolish to the degree where it can have a great impact on your children. So we are called to protect in that way as well. The last point I would make before I move on to provider, men should also protect their wives in the role of husband from carrying things that she should not carry, or for carrying burdens that man is just designed to carry. Fathers, as you talk with your daughters and you talk about suitable husbands one day, and what that looks like, the passivity of men that sit back and do nothing, that won't take the reins on important issues and challenges as they're designed to do, is not a good thing. So, men, as you love your wives, as you love your children, especially your wives, there are times when there is a burden facing your family that may be just too great for her to carry. Remember, there is an order of things. And in your headship, you have a responsibility to take on certain tasks and responsibilities. So it's very important that as we protect, you do that as well. Let's talk a little bit about provider. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verse 8. Verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's a great fatherly responsibility here to provide, in really in a physical sense. But we got to go a little broader. We got to look at some other things and how a man is called to provide, his responsibility. One of the areas in which a man must provide is a vision for his family. When I talk about, certainly I was doing a lot of providing and protecting before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ for my family. Most of it was in a physical sense. I was providing an income, you know, the needs of shelter and clothing and food and all those things that I'm called to do. Good work ethic, working hard, doing what I'm called to do. But that's not just it. We have to look a little further. We need to understand that a man must provide a vision for his family, and it needs to be aligned with Scripture. And the focus, the vision, the focus of that vision is that they have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, His Word, and His church. Again, it must be aligned with Scripture, that they will have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ, His Word, and His church. So it's more than just provision of physical things and needs. It's also a provision of providing a vision for his family. Where are we headed? What's our direction? And it must be aligned with those things. It must be a vision that is also seeking to develop good, strong biblical character. It's why the stories of the Old Testament are so important to us. You know, all the stories that every believer should know. Those Old Testament stories are full of lessons for developing biblical character in our families. A vision that they are servants with a very strong work ethic. Now, I know most of the men here, and I've seen strong work ethic. You guys have demonstrated that to me many a times. Good work ethic. It's good. That example is good for our children, for our wives, for our families, for them to see that kind of work ethic. And in that work ethic, there's really no room for laziness. There's no room for indecisiveness. There's not a lot of room for procrastination or idleness. It's one where we demonstrate a very strong work ethic. And that also means a strong work ethic in the local church. So we provide a vision where we are demonstrating and developing a work ethic. A man also provides for the emotional needs of his family. If we take the example of Jacob, Jacob struggled in this area with his wives and with his children. We know that Joseph, he made a coat for. He loved Joseph, and apparently it appears to us that he really made an effort in satisfying Joseph as his son, his emotional needs, but maybe not so much for the others. They grew very envious of Joseph, and they also despised him. So, fathers, all of our children, as we survey the emotional needs of our children, you know, affirmation, teaching them or telling them when they've done a good job, but also pointing out when they can do better. So all of those things are important as we provide a vision for them. And then lastly, I would mention that it's also important for a man, in the role of husband and father, to provide for the family's future. Looking at their children's future, financially, it is important. When we think about, this is a very real thing. If you were, any of us men, we were to pass away today and the Lord takes us up in glory, we have a responsibility to make sure our family is financially secure and prepared for that. So that is also very important in providing. Now, what I'd like to do, because the focus again this morning, what I really want to hammer home, is to get you all to really see the monumental task that if you start historically, and you guys can go from here and you can do your own in-depth study, but historically, if you mark history at about somewhere around 1960, and you start to look at the decline of society, and you start to look at the deterioration of the family in the United States and around the world, you can really start to pick out some things that are real obvious. And it seems to be getting much worse. But I want to read some statistics for you that may really open your eyes to this topic that I'm speaking about today. Listen closely, if you will. There's no question that children who grow up in fatherless homes have a much greater risk of major challenges in life than those who grow up with a father at home. These statistics are alarming and should give any father pause. And remember, there are always exceptions to any rule. But let me read a couple things for you. Incarceration rates. I mentioned that because it is a burden. I see it differently today. It's a great burden on my heart because there are lost souls. They are God's creation. And it ought to be important to pray for them and also take into consideration that they need Christ just like we do. Their salvation, if God chooses to bring them to a saving knowledge in Christ, is no more or less significant than ours. So it's something to remember. Incarceration rates. Listen to this. Young men who grow up in homes without fathers are twice as likely to end up incarcerated as those who come from traditional two-parent families. Those boys whose fathers were absent from the household had double the odds of being incarcerated, even when other factors such as race, income, parent education, and urban residence were held constant. Suicide. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 63%. Behavioral disorders. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. The numbers are staggering. High school dropouts. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Educational attainment. Kids living in single-parent homes and step-families report lower educational expectations on the part of their parents, less parental monitoring of schoolwork, and less overall social supervision from children with intact families. Juvenile detention rates. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. Confused identities. Boys who grow up in father-absent homes are more likely than those in father-present homes to have trouble establishing appropriate sex roles and gender identity. Aggression. In a longitudinal study of 1,197 fourth grade students, researchers observed, quote, greater levels of aggression in boys from mother-only households than from boys in mother-father households. Achievement. Children from low-income two-parent families outperform students from high-income single-parent homes. Almost twice as many high achievers come from two-parent homes as one-parent homes. Delinquency. Only 13% of juvenile delinquents come from families in which the biological mother and father are married to each other. By contrast, 33% have parents who are either divorced or separated, and 44% have parents who were never married. Criminal activity. The likelihood that a young man will engage in criminal activity doubles if he is raised without a father and triples if he lives in a neighborhood with a high concentration of single-parent families. Again, the numbers are staggering. I got a couple more. In the mid-1960s, America, in the 1960s America, the nation's out-of-wedlock birth rate stood at 7.7% at the time. Today, the overall American out-of-wedlock birth rate is about 33% from 1960 to now, about 50 years. Father-absent families, black and white alike, generally occupy the bottom rung of society's economic ladder. Unwed mothers, regardless of their race, are four more times likely to live in poverty than the average American. And that certainly is part of this big problem we're talking about, is single moms raising children and the problems that are associated with that. Children in single-parent households are four times as likely as children from intact families to be abused or neglected, much likelier to have trouble academically, twice as prone to drop out of school, three times more likely to have behavioral problems, much more apt to experience emotional disorders, far likelier to have a weak sense of right and wrong, significantly less able to delay gratification and to control their violent impulses, approximately twice as likely to conceive children out of wedlock when they are teens or adults, and three times likelier to end up on some sort of social assistance before they reach adulthood. In addition, growing up without a father is a far better forecaster of a boy's future when it comes to criminality than any other factor, race or poverty. Regardless of race, 70% of all young people in state reform institutions were raised in fatherless homes, and lack of married parents rather than race or poverty is the principal factor in the crime rate. I read all the statistics, and they really do hammer home just how high these percentages are and how big this problem is. And I can tell you from my experience, when I survey the men and women that are incarcerated, there seems to be a revolving door. It is multi-generational. You don't see a lot of first-generation men and women that are incarcerated. Usually their parents have preceded them. But there's one common denominator that stands out. And men, I speak to this issue. Probably, and I'm going to take a guess at this, it's probably somewhere near 90%, I would say, of the men and women that are incarcerated, at least in my experience, that grew up in fatherless homes. There's something there. Men are failing in a great way, in an enormous way, in taking on the responsibility that God designed them to be and to have. And it's alarming. The burden of our hearts, again, we start with ourselves, we start with our families, but in teaching our children, fathers, our sons, our daughters, we have to guide and direct and focus on teaching them what a suitable husband or wife looks like. Things get messy, and we have a great burden to provide and protect and to lead spiritually in that way. That's also a great part of this. I want to give you a thought, to pass on something that has just really been something that I've been thinking about for several months. It was just a thought I had one day when the pastor was giving his message. And what I would like everyone to do is turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm sure some of you are very familiar with this passage. We see a snapshot of depravity in man, man's disobedience. We also see the consequences of it. But I want you to focus on something, because it's mentioned several times in this passage. We see the words written, "So God turned them over to these things." so God turned them over to these things. In other words, created a void. As man in his disobedience turned from God, He turned them over to certain things. And what I'd like to do here in a few minutes is draw, this is my thought, to draw similarity between man and the void that men are creating and what that looks like as man steps back from those roles and those responsibilities. So let's look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verse 18 through 32. Starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the simple desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree and know who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That passage, again, gives a snapshot of depravity. The depravity of man. So my thought, and what I would like to pass on and focus, as I read that passage, I think about the example. We talk about fathers, we talk about husbands, the roles and responsibilities designed by God. We know that God, our Heavenly Father, is the example of the perfect Father. His characteristics, to name many, He loves us unconditionally, just as fathers love their children. He corrects, rebukes, and instructs when it's necessary. He is trustworthy. He leads. He listens. He is always there. He is patient. He is kind. Just to name a few characteristics of the example that God shows us in the Word, in the role of Father. We know that Jesus is the perfect example of the perfect man and the perfect husband. Everyone turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We see that we're given instructions there, and it continues, that Christ is the perfect example of the husband. And it's more, we've got to look a little further than just Christ's love. We have to look at his headship. I want you guys to focus not so much on Christ's love for the church, but he's the head of the church. So we have to focus on man's headship and how he fills the role of husband. There is a role there. And so we have to expand a little further. So I draw a similarity. And here's my thought. I talked with Ward earlier in the week, and I think he said it very well in regards to man and the void that's created when man doesn't fulfill those roles. As man creates that void, as he refuses and rejects those responsibilities that he has, that God designed for him, so his marriage goes, so the family goes, and as the family goes, the church goes, and as the church goes, the state goes, and as the state goes, the nation goes. The small things you do as in the role of headship, as husband and father, men, wives, ladies, they have a national impact. Look at our world today, look at our nation, look where we are. Look at the trend, look at the decline in that period of time historically that I speak of. It's real. And be careful. Men, as you serve in these roles and take on these responsibilities that God has given us and designed us for, even small things can have a national impact. So I draw a similarity. My thought was this. Scripture teaches us God is the perfect Father. He's the example. And all throughout Scripture we see this. We see that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of man. He's the perfect example of husband. We see in Scripture, in Romans 1, that there are times when man has become so disobedient that God, in a sense, kind of steps away. And he turns them over to their own depravity. There's a release. There's a void now that seems to be in place. And in a very similar way, because if we go back to Romans 1 and we look at that long list of things that of what depravity looks like, man, in the role of father and in the role of husband, as he steps away from those responsibilities, and as he creates the same kind of void, in a sense, it's almost as if he's turning his family over to the same things. In my line of work, I see the most severe cases of that. That snapshot, that long list of things that you see in Romans 1, I see it to the greatest degree. The worst of the worst cases. It's ugly. And I look at the common denominator, and it's very apparent to me that a very large percent of those folks, men and women, regardless of race, regardless of economic conditions, regardless of all of those things, the common denominator seems to be that they grew up in fatherless homes. And not just fatherless homes in their own home, but it's multi-generational. Their parents, in a lot of cases, it was the same case. And maybe even their grandparents. It is a problem. It's a burden for us. So, I draw that similarity, and I wanted that to be the focus of the message today, is that, you know, just to be able to take a look at that and kind of see that similarity. We do have some examples where I thank you for kind of helping me this week on some things. And, you know, if you look at Eli in 1 Samuel, his sons were punished because the father, Eli, saw these things that his sons were doing. These awful, terrible offenses against God. And God sent a message that they would be punished for that. And, you know, Eli bared the responsibility to have done something to stand in the way, but there was a void. So, that, you know, it's an example of us men, fathers, husbands. You can't be passive to these things. You have to be engaged. This is a monumental task, but it's one that requires great effort in fulfilling these roles. So what are we to do with this extremely challenging issue? How do we respond? I know many times I feel a sense of hopelessness and kind of just, what in the world do you do? I look at these men, and I speak of the ones that are incarcerated, but I also have the challenge of my own son. How do I reach him? What do I do? I think one of the first things we need to do is, in humility, remember back who we used to be. Just to take a step back and look at who we used to be before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we knew Him and we were enslaved to sin, the only thing that put any limits to what we were capable of or what we did in disobedience was really the mercy of God in equipping us with a conscience. It's just that, in many cases in my line of work, it's apparent that that limitation, the equipping of what level of a conscience most men and women I come in contact with have, is way out there somewhere. Men, I'm sure there are some of us in here in our ranks, including myself, that if we look back, we were probably that close to being in the same place. That if it had not been for the mercy of God before we knew Him, that we were equipped with a conscience to some degree to put a limit, that our sin nature was just that, we could have been in the same place. So I think it's important that it's a humble reminder of who we once were, and we have to remember that. And it's simply by God's grace, His mercy, that our eyes are opened. In the way that I bring you my testimony, in 2004, when I truly gave my life to Christ and He began to make me a new creature and transform me, only then was I able to even recognize what these roles and responsibilities are. You think you know, but you know there's certain things you're wired with. You know you need to work and put a roof over your family's head, and you know you need to put food on the table and buy clothes when they're needed. It's just wired in you. You know this. But I knew nothing about spiritual leadership. I knew nothing about the vision and being aligned with God's Word and Scripture. It's God's grace that did that. So what I hold on to, not only with my son, but with the men in this world when I pray about this issue, is being reminded that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God is the initiator. Man's the responder. God will pursue a heart if He desires to do so. And He can change my son, and He can change the worst that I know, that I may have come in contact with in my job, my line of work. He can take them and transform them just like He did me, just like He did you. And He can restore and redeem all of those years if He chooses to do so. So it's important to be reminded of that because it helps us with our perspective. We can make an excuse, as society usually kind of tends to do, and write off all those folks that are in there. We have about 2.3 million people incarcerated in the United States. And again, I'm not urging anyone to go into prison ministry. That's taking on a challenge. I know some people that do it, and it's a very, very, very tough environment to take on that challenge. But I'm sure that it's where they're needed and it's where God has led them to be, and they're there for a good reason. But there is a burden because there are souls, they are God's creation. Our responsibility, if I can urge you, and kind of as I bring to a close this morning, is to pray for men, even the worst. I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I remember several months ago, the men at a breakfast, we discussed this issue a little bit. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. No one's left out. Everyone. For kings and all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. It's God's work. We don't know what He'll do with men, but we know that we have, again, a major problem. Men are failing. Men need to see the examples of godly men. Our sons need to be taught well. Our daughters need to be taught well. But it is a monumental task because historically, if you look at it again, you see the decline, and it is racing. It's a pace which just seems to be, I don't know. If we look 10 years down the road, if we look 20 years down the road, what is the United States, our society going to look like? What's our nation going to look like? So what do? We know we're called to pray. And we know we're called to intercede. As believers, if we don't pray for them, who's going to pray for them? Our mediator is Christ. We have access. We must pray for them, even in their worst condition. In humility, we must also be reminded, again, that God's desire is that none would perish. You know, I think about Tim's message last week in Jonah. It is God's desire that none would perish. If you would, I got one last passage I'd like you to look at, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 of chapter 3. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So there is a call. I urge you, in everything that I have spoken on today, to understand that the most important thing we can do is be in prayer and not forget that there are lost souls in the worst condition out there that need prayer. So I offer that to you today. If I can share a little thought with you as well on patience, and I'll end it here. I'll ask Tim to come up and lead us in our final hymn. A couple months ago, I was coming home from work, and I'm thinking about God's patience, just how patient He is with us. I think of my own testimony of 32 years of just disobedience and how patient He was in bringing me to a saving knowledge in Christ. and I'm driving across the bridge, and at the highest point, you look out to the Virginia side and to the west. If it's the right time of day, the right time of year, there the sunset sometimes can be just splendid. And it was one of those days where there's just this beautiful sunset. You know, we see sunrises and sunsets over our lives, and we just look at God's creation mostly and just think, wow, it's just amazing. But this particular day, I wasn't thinking about God's creation so much as I was thinking about God's patience. And I shared this with the teens not too long after I had this thought as I was driving home, that I looked at that sunset and I thought to myself, in God's patience, the sun sets, and if God tarries, tomorrow morning the sun will rise and the sun will set. And the sun will rise, the sun will set. And as we take in the splendidness of it all, I just thought, God's given us another day. And He's given another day to those who don't know Him. He's given them another day. He's patient. And He's kind. He desires that none would perish. So, I'm just sharing that with you. One of those moments where you just see something a lot differently than you've always seen it before. God is patient. Just as He was with me, and just as He was with every one of you. So I share that with you this morning, mostly the idea and the topic of biblical manhood, just the condition of men today and where they are and the importance of this issue. And I just pray that there will be some application here, that there will be something that will be a burden to your heart to consider these things. I thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning. I didn't get Marco Rubio syndrome, so that's a good thing. No cotton mouth. So if I could close in prayer, again, after I call you up, I'll share a piece of scripture, a passage with everyone. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I do again thank you for this great honor and privilege to bring this message this morning. Father, we know that everything we do here is about you. And we just pray that as we go here from here today, we would keep in mind that our call is to bring glory to you and honor to you in all that we do and say. Father, guide and instruct our hearts in the things that have been discussed here today, that we pray for men everywhere in this world, that you would awaken the hearts of men, that you would revive hearts and restore men everywhere to understand and see and seek the great responsibilities and burdens and roles that you have designed for them. Father, as we see our society slide in darkness, days seem to be growing darker. That you, Lord, as you tarry, you do ask us to require us to pray for everyone. Father, we pray you give us that burden of heart to pray and to be the example of godly men to our world and in our families and to our children and to our wives, that we would have an impact on this world. Father, let us not forget who we once were. Let us not forget the power of salvation through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that we are no different than all of the lost people in this world at one time when we didn't know you. Father, we are only who we are today by the power of your grace. So Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you and we just pray that you would give us the burden heart to go into this world and minister the gospel and defend it. Defend truth at all costs. Father, again, we thank you for all your blessings, all you have bestowed upon us. And as we go from here, you would just guide us with careful and steady steps. In Jesus' name, amen.